Disciples had asked about their future rewards. Salvation is by faith. You don't need to do anything to be saved. But they had given up their profitable businesses. They had given up their fishing business, and they even knew the high priest, so it must have been a fairly big business, the fishing business. Matthew gave up tax collecting. Salvation is by faith alone, has nothing to do with works. But the next parable here, well, talking about working out there in the field, and rewards are by work. Rewards go up and down, more crowns, lesser crown. You rule over 10 cities, you rule over 5. According to the resurrection body in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection. So the rewards will be by works, although salvation is not. There is a repetition here twice, and that's why I made the sermon title. Many who are first will be last, the last first. That's the close of Matthew 19. And that is also the close of the first section in Matthew 20. So it must be like there will be surprises. There will be surprises. This person didn't seem that important, but they might be top in rewards. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 20, and we'll read this parable of they're all out there working. Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you." And they also went. He went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." Then those who were hired the 11th hour, each one received a denarius. Those who hired first came and thought they should receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "The last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own, or is your eye envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So it's time to go pick the grapes. This is usually in the fall, September or October. The day laborers would know to go to the marketplace. I think we used to have something like that around here. At sunrise, the owner of the field goes. That's about 6 o'clock. He agreed with the first group, "You work for a denarius." We don't have a real denarius, but I got fake denariuses. They're little silver coins, but smaller than a quarter, about the size of a nickel. They would have bought more than a silver coin of that size would now. So the first people, they get up and they agree to work for a denarius. The landowner keeps going back. I think he goes to the field and there's not enough people here, and he keeps going back to the marketplace for some more. He comes back at 9 o'clock. He comes back at noon. He comes back at 3 o'clock. The 11th hour is quite something because it's like 5 o'clock. They're going to quit at sundown, about six or so. They're all going to start to go home. And they barely could get to the field and do anything. By the time he went to the city marketplace and hired them, they're not much long. They paid every night. We would pay a weekly. We would pay every 2 weeks. We would pay monthly. It was their custom to pay at the end of the day. In fact, it's in the law of Moses a couple of times that you got to pay them before sundown. Leviticus 19:3, the wages of a hired man shall not remain you at night until morning. Deuteronomy 24:14-15, you shall not oppress the hired servant. You shall give him his wages on the day before sunset, which is what he's going to do. The last person talked about, he comes up and he complains. You complain that you're giving all these people who didn't work very much and you're helping them. So what is this all about? Well, it can't be that we work to be saved. That will not be allowed. And it can't be that every reward for believers is the same. It can't be teaching that, because there are different crowns and there are different rulers of the cities and there are different glory in the resurrection body. So it can't be teaching work to be saved. It can't be teaching that every person will get the same reward. They don't. 1 Corinthians 3:18, each man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we can rule out some of the things that the words would allow, but the other teaching of the Bible will not allow. I think the best teaching, this teaching, is it'll be a total surprise. If we were to look at past works for Christianity down through history, or if we were to look around the world and see people now, who will be the greatest in rewards? We don't know. It will be a total surprise to us who will be the greatest. I think sometimes people who look insignificant, they're not famous, they might be doing great works. And we could apply that to ourselves, as we all live and we're not famous and we're not on television all the time. We, I think, sometimes could apply this to, say, mothers and grandmothers that are doing great work by raising children, but it's not as approved as it used to be, even in our society. Jesus seemed like a nobody to the elite of the world. Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. However, we do know a little bit about how God measures things. So we can't look around and say, here's the greatest and here's the not so great. We don't know that, but we can look at what God said he will evaluate. It can go back to the story of David, and there were Samuel was going to anoint him as king. He looked at all the brothers in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So in this case, don't pick the tallest of the brother. The Lord looks at the heart. Here is a list of things. We're going to get beyond Matthew 20, but here is a list of things that God looks for. In Matthew 5:19, he looks for people who do the least of the commandments. The smaller Bible teaching. I mean, the person does the most important things, but also does the least. Matthew 5:19, whosoever keeps the least of these shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So try to do all kinds of things the Bible teaches, even those that don't seem that important. Another goal is to try to have a character like Jesus. In other words, a person could do a whole lot of work, but not worry about whether they're becoming more and more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's like we're looking at the image of Christ in a mirror. James calls the Bible a mirror, the Word of God. It's like we're looking at what Jesus is like, what Jesus would do in the mirror, in the Bible, and then over time a person is becoming more like Jesus in character, transformation, conforming. In other words, not just work, and not just work in the church or work in Christianity, but also working on the inside for ethics. So doing the small things and working, becoming like Jesus. There's also a special crown for running hard. He doesn't say you're always the winner. Doesn't say other people always pay attention, but trying hard, running the race, like an athlete in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Other illustrations are like a farmer working hard, however the crop turns out, however the race turns out, trying real hard. There is a special reward for evangelism that comes out of Daniel 12, verse 3. And Daniel says that those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, a long time ago, even when I was in seminary and still a 20-something-year-old kid, I read Christianity Today. And the head writer of Christianity Today said he was retiring. And he made a list of all the things that he did, but he also said he had never evangelized a single person. Really? Head of the big Christian magazine and author of all these books and never evangelized a single person. And I read that when I was young and I thought, I want to write books, but I'm not going to do it without evangelism. I'm not going to pass through life without any evangelism. And in Daniel 12, it says that those who lead many to righteousness will shine, get greater rewards. Also think of Mark 9:48, giving a cup of water, but doing what we can to give the gospel to people. Also, the number one command is loving God. It's possible to do a whole lot of work and not love God. That could be done. Think of the church world and thinking of being around Christians and being in churches. We could do a lot of work without loving God, but the number one command, according to Jesus, is Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Which Deuteronomy 6 said that, but Jesus approved of it and said it was the number one commandment in Matthew 22. So we could do all kinds of religious work and not love God. But it's the main commandment. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted to get attention by praying in the streets, nice and loud, so other people can hear it. They wanted to show off with the giving boxes, which were like upside-down tubas, and the coins would roll around it and head on down. Doing things to get attention, but not loving God. There's rewards for being faithful in trials. And the verses about this do talk about crowns. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres, that after he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life. Revelation 2:11, be faithful unto death. Persecution in the context of Revelation. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. In terms of helping others, we are to build them up. The church is like a building. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. We're supposed to help build it up, which means building up other people. Building them up into gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble. The Lord will take into account to whom much is given, much is required. We can apply this in both directions. There are people that don't grow up in Christian homes. And they change and they get better and they do a little bit more reward. Didn't have that background. Then we who grew up in Christian homes, to whom much is given, much is required. We should live up to our potential. We are not supposed to measure ourselves by others. I would say measure ourselves according to what we can do. So lots of things in Matthew 20, I think mainly surprises. Surprises at the judgment seat of who gets the greatest reward. When we look at it right now, we can't tell. I think that's what it's talking about. But there are differences in rewards in other Bible verses. And we have a really good idea of what we ought to be doing. I will not review it again, but we should live up to our potential and keep trying. Now I'd like to continue and do the next section. There are going to be differences in rewards in the next section. And let's look at verse 17. And we'll get to the request through verse 21. We'll do that one first. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, it's always going up, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on his way said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. Then, we will stress this, then, I'm going to die. Then, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left hand. The apostles and Jesus had worked together for 3 years. He just told them he's about to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. They're going to crucify him on a cross. And that's what he just said. When we get to the close of chapter 20, we're going to begin the Palm Sunday procession. And he gets to Jerusalem at the close of chapter 20. And Palm Sunday begins in chapter 21. So we're getting to the end of his life. We're getting closer to what is called the Passion Week or the cross. Then, who's the greatest? Kind of like they weren't even concerned or weren't even interested in what was going to happen to Jesus. Like they didn't even listen to it. I'm going to crucify and die on the cross. It's going to happen real shortly. Then, who is the greatest? Well, we could apply to our time. It's kind of like concern for Jesus, interested in Jesus, promotion of Jesus, and certainly not bickering about who is the greatest person in churchianity right now. Well, who is the mother of the sons of Zebedee? It's possible it was Jesus' aunt. It's a little bit indirect from the story, but in John 19:25, Jesus' mother's sister was at the cross. That would be his aunt. And in Matthew 27:55 and 56, the mother of the sons of Zebedee was at the cross. So this lady was at the cross. So was Jesus' aunt. Very often they're put together. Maybe this was Jesus' aunt. All about self-advancement. Not even concern about Jesus' welfare. Next, in verse 22, Jesus himself says, I will not make these decisions, and do you know what you are asking for? Verse 22 and 23. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, it is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Their mother came up and asked the question about her two sons, and it might have been Jesus' aunt, but he kind of answered them. It was kind of like the two young men got their mother to go up and ask the question. He answered, are you able to suffer for me? And they would suffer. We have James and John. James is not Jesus' half-brother. This is James the Apostle. And he did get his head cut off. Acts 12:2. Are you able to suffer for me? He did get his head cut off by Agrippa in the book of Acts. His younger brother, John, did not get martyrdom. But he spent lots of time in the Patmos prison. So he was in prison a lot. So are you able to suffer? Yeah. Suffering. And they will end up getting high rewards for their suffering. But there's no answer as to whether they're going to be sitting on his right and left in his kingdom. And although there will be levels, because it talked about Jesus is the king, David will also be a king, so let's call him the vice president. The apostles will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, so they're kind of like up higher. There are levels of rewards, but as far as the top, he's not going to give an answer to that right now. That's going to be God's business. Now we'll look at the last part. They get a little bit upset at him. The other 10. What are James and John and their mother doing? Look at verse 24. The other ones get upset. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them to himself. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall become your slave. For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, the short answer as to how to get greatness in the kingdom is to become like Jesus. Jesus was a leader, but Jesus was a servant leader. Leaders make decisions, but every level of leadership, the decision should be made what is in the best interest of those under the authority. Jesus was like this. He made his decisions in our best interest. We'll go down through the list of authority. if there are children, the decision should be what is in the best interest of the children. If there is a marriage, there should be communication, but ultimately the husband's in charge. If they can't agree, should try to agree, but if they can't agree and there's no time, a decision has to be made. The decision should be made of what is in the best interest of the wife. We go down through every type of authority the same way. Teachers should make your decision what is in the best interest of the children. Political leaders should make their decisions what is in the best interest of the people. Church leaders should make decisions what is in the best interest of everybody. Authority is not for selfish reason. He talked about the pagans in verse 25. Well, they were bullies. They will tell people what to do. They will make decisions in their own selfish interest, unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike, in verse 26, those that want to be good leaders now. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, the close of verse 28 is what he's going to do. He's going to give his life a ransom for many. And that was like the sermon title, and that was like many of the songs that we picked. Redemption is paying a price, and ransom is paying a price. Very often in the Bible, Jesus died for us. Does that mean he died to benefit us, or did he die in our place? There are some places where it's dying in our place. This is one of them. Matthew 20:28, and it's parallel in the Gospel of Mark and our scripture reading, 1 Timothy 2:6, Christ died for us, and the word is antichrist, substitute Christ. Christ died in our place, and he died to pay a ransom for us. A ransom is like setting a prisoner free. There is more than one word for redemption in the Bible. One means to buy and own, agora, agorazo. For the whole world he bought and owns them. But the word to set free, ransom, pay a price to set free, that is only used of Christians. So in one sense, he paid the price, he ransomed, he bought and owned everybody, but they're not free. Only believers, many of us, not everybody, but only believers have been paid for and now set free. So, a important theological text. There's many like, who will be the greatest? It's not for you to decide, but in the theology of it, he was a servant. He was not trying to be the greatest. He was using his authority in our best interest, and he was a ransom. This word means to pay the price and set free from slavery to sin all who trust in him as Savior. Will the musicians please come?